morning. Please open up your copy of God's Word and follow along with me as I read 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1. But know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women, overwhelmed by sin and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of truth. Just like Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resisted the truth. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as of the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. For you have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and impostors will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. May God bless the reading of his holy word.
Morning. If you already haven't, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. Mic on. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, and today I had Buddy read the entirety of chapter 3, but today the message will be comprised mostly of verses 10 through 17, as Dr. Paul said before. Today I would like to propose something to you guys. It's a phrase that I heard a little while ago, and it's really resonated with me, and I figured it fits the outline of the text well. This phrase is something that I want you guys to remember. I want you guys to ponder it. I want you to really meditate over it in your mind. This phrase is relationship plus truth equals discipleship. If you can remember that, it's relationship plus truth equals discipleship. I believe that this manifests itself in 2 Timothy 3 as Paul talks to Timothy as a son. He's instructing Timothy as he is a preacher at Ephesus. Now, first let us consider what discipleship is. Discipleship is a following. A good model of the discipleship is actually, in fact, Jesus' disciples. As he says in Matthew 4:19, you don't have to turn there this morning, it is, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think it's also manifested in Proverbs 27:17, as it says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Again, going back to the New Testament, I think Paul also manifests this in that in 2 Corinthians 11:1, that says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." A good illustration I would like to pull out of being an imitator would be that of me and my dad. We went up to northern Minnesota last weekend, and as we're driving around, my dad was we're just both looking around, and he would say something, and there wasn't really necessarily even context of what he was talking about, or maybe something that he just noticed. But I could understand the full context because I am a lot like my dad. I have grown up with him. He's trained me. He's instructed me. But me understanding that, I was able to pick up on the full context of what he was talking about because I know my dad, he knows me, and we both were able to pick up on each other. I think that this is a good illustration of what discipleship is. It's a following. Discipleship is something that we all should strive to do. But going back to what Paul said about being imitators of Christ, I think that the most significant sign of influence is imitation. Today, in this passage of 2 Timothy 3, I think that Paul is really manifesting discipleship. He's talking about, in the full context, the apostasy that is coming within the church. But to Timothy, there's just that element of there's relationship plus truth equals discipleship. Relationship being in verses 10 through 14, and then it overlaps with truth, which is God's word, in verses 14 through 17. So I had Buddy read the entirety of chapter 3. The first half, if you didn't notice, was talking a lot about how there, in the last days, there are perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, and blasphemers, and he just goes through a whole list, Paul does, of what these apostates will be in the last days. But we know from John, I think it's 1 John, he says that these last days are now. We're living in the last days. Since Christ has been resurrected from the dead to now, these apostates will rise and try to drag people from truth. We also notice in verse 7 that these apostates will be learning, but they'll never be able to come to the full knowledge of truth. And this truly is because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're trying to drag people away because they love themselves more than they love God. We find that they suppress the truth in unrighteousness in Romans 1:18. And this is where I really kind of want to caveat into the relationship plus truth equals discipleship. You notice in verses 7 that they resist the truth, but then Paul then contrasts these apostates with Timothy. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So that first phrase, Paul is contrasting himself with the apostates that were at the church at Ephesus. But he is modeling this for Timothy. He says, "You have followed my doctrine or teaching. You have followed my manner of life and my purpose." Doctrine being his teaching, manner of life being the way he lived, and his purpose being the end goal. I think that all these things kind of combine, and that Paul's teaching was authenticated by his manner of life. It was consistent. I think that is bridges all the way over into his purpose. He says, "My doctrine, my manner of life, and my purpose all are consistent." But then he gives some virtues which also authenticate his purpose, his manner of life, and doctrine. He says, faith. He's saying, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. One commentator states, faith, this faith being towards God, this love being towards all, patience being towards other, and endurance to the end. Do you see how this is consistent with his teaching, with his manner of life, with his, with his purpose? This is also why Paul can confidently say, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I'm reminding you about the contrast that Paul sets between him and the apostates. But then this is further manifested in Paul's persecutions and afflictions. Apostates will not last through persecutions and afflictions because they are self-seeking. Their purpose is to live for themselves. I mean, we all at some point, we all live for ourselves. We're all selfish. We all are sinners. But Paul is truly contrasting that those who are in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution because we have a higher purpose. These persecutions affirm the authenticity of Paul. This just kind of reminds us that we also need to be consistent. When hard times come, are we truly holding to what we're teaching others to do? Are we being consistent in our lives with that we're teaching, with our purpose? Our purpose as believers is to glorify God. And how are we doing that? How is our life reflecting that? Paul uses this list of characteristics not to boast, which the apostates would do in the church. He's using them to encourage Timothy. We notice in verse 11 about these three towns, Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. These would be three towns that Timothy was very familiar with because he grew up in Asia Minor. So this is what I would like to show you guys first, which I failed to do earlier, is that this is the relationship portion of what Paul is trying to communicate with Timothy, is that verses 10 through 14 are talking about Paul giving an example to Timothy. They've been through a lot together. Timothy had modeled his doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose. He's seen those things. He'd been assured of those things. But he had also been through persecutions with Paul. And those are the three towns that he mentions. But then again, in verse 13, Paul contrasts with the apostates. He contrasts Timothy with the progressive downfall or the downward spiral of evil men. They will deceive and be deceived because they are not grounded in the truth. Through these verses, Paul has been affirming that he and Timothy had been through a lot together. Yet now the tone of the passage shifts to the truth. Verse 14 kind of mixes the relationship with the truth as he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them." So we see that it's the imperative, "but you must." He contrasts back to the apostates. So there's a lot of contrast here. There's a lot of use of the contrast, "but." And so he says, "but you, Timothy, must continue. You must continue in the things which you have learned." Maybe bringing Timothy's mind back to what he just previously said. And he says, "also been assured of." There's that consistency throughout Paul's ministry and life. But he also says, "knowing from whom you have learned them." Knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you had known the Holy Scriptures. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother were both Christians, that they both grew up, or Timothy grew up learning the Holy Scriptures, most likely the Torah. But then he slides into more the sufficiency of Scripture. He says that you, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, these Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. So this is a first element of what we can see about Scripture, that it holds the opportunity to show you your need for Christ. But Paul, being the theologian that he is, he doesn't just leave it at make you wise for salvation. He says, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And we ultimately know that faith is in our faith in Christ Jesus, that we are to have our faith in Christ Jesus. So then, in verse 16, he goes into all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's that word for teaching again. he says, for reproof. That is profitable being the word for useful or beneficial, reproof being what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how one may stay right. But then in verse 17, he goes into that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now that I've brought you through the entirety of the text, I'd like to show you how discipleship falls into this, how discipleship dives into this. So we have verses 10 through 14 where Paul is giving, kind of showing a little bit, revealing about him and Timothy's relationship, all the things they've been through. Now he says, now Timothy, remember the things which you grew up in, the things which you have learned. Then that's how he caveats into the truth. But what is truth? Jesus says that my word is truth. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. What do we find in Scripture? We find the truth. And in discipleship, we're supposed to have that relationship. We're supposed to have the truth present. You may just be having all relationship and calling it discipleship, and there's really no truth. There's no solid foundation in God's word. That isn't discipleship. Discipleship is grounded in the truth. You're both growing. You're both sharpening one another. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. But we can't just have the truth in relationship without relationship. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. There's supposed to be love there. We need to have love for one another, for fellow believers, for unbelievers. So relationship plus truth equals discipleship. How can we model this in our lives? Well, I think that Matthew 28 is a good example. It's the Great Commission. So if you want to make your way there, that would be great. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18, and I will pause halfway through verse 20. And Jesus came to them and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. This was Jesus' last recorded statement in the Gospel of Matthew. Kind of the climax of Matthew. There's the cross, but then there's the final exhortation. Notice the verbs with me. It says, go. Go and make disciples. It says then, baptizing them and teaching them. Just really think about that. Let that ponder in your mind. If we're to have relationships with people and have the truth intersect to make discipleship, we first have to go. We have to go to our neighbors, to our friends, maybe even our family if they don't know Christ. So we need to go, maybe if they don't know their Lord and Savior, then they need... You need to show them truth. Show them that Jesus saves, can save them. Then baptizing being the confirmation of their faith. Then he says, teaching them. This would be post-conversion. This would be where, kind of what Paul and Timothy did, where you followed my doctrine, my manner of life and teaching. There's that element of teaching. There's that element of relationship where you build off of. You can't just have that element of truth and, let's say, you lead somebody to the Lord and then that's it. There's no relationship after that. God calls us to make disciples, to have that relationship, to teach one another. How can we encourage one another? How can we encourage the person sitting next to you? Now, this next phrase I'm going to say is specifically for us younger teens or young adults. The patterns of discipleship we set now, while we're young, will be the habits for later in life. The habits or the patterns that we set right now may determine the habits that we set later in life if we're not careful. We're supposed to start now. We're supposed to go. It's present. We're supposed to go and make disciples. Whether you're young or old, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we're obeying God. And obedience really is grounded in love. Disciple making is for everyone. Now, how can I take that next step to make a disciple? In order to make a disciple, you first must be a disciple. We should meet with one another regularly over coffee, if you like coffee, maybe Mountain Dew. But we should be intentional with one another. There should be that love being shared with one another, but ultimately should be grounded in the truth. Just always remember this. Relationship plus truth equals discipleship. Be a disciple, make a disciple. All for God's glory. As I close, I'd like to read Jude 24 and 25. Actually, first, there's one more thing. Sorry. I stopped at this halfway through verse 20 because I think this is the most important part. We're not left to our own devices to make a disciple. What does Jesus say in the second half of verse 20? He says, "And lo, I am with you always." He's like, hey, pay attention. I will be with you always, even to the end of the days, even to the last days. Christ is with us. He's empowering us. We can make disciples confidently. We can be bold because Christ lives within us. And he will make a way for us to make disciples. Now, as we focus on Christ, focus on his glory, I'd like to finish off with reading Jude 24 and 25, which states, "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen."